Good morning, and welcome to our service here at Stony Creek Church. You'll want to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along today with the message. Inspiring video clip there from a great movie. A world famous legend is told of the King of Scotland, Robert the Bruce, who many centuries ago led his armies against the English, but was defeated again and again. Finally, Bruce fled for his life to a cave for refuge, this small, dark cave. He was a hunted man, he was lonely, he was discouraged, and he wanted to quit. But as he sat in that damp cave, he happened to see a little spider trying to make a web over and over again. The spider tried, but only failed. Finally, after numerous false starts, the spider succeeded in attaching one tiny silk strand to the cave wall and began to spin its web. Bruce was inspired by that little spider's persistence and decided to regather his army and to try again to defeat the English, which he did in the famous Battle of Bannockburn. All the world over, especially in Scotland, that little story is told to illustrate the old saying, if at first you don't succeed, how's it go? Try again. We've all heard it. Today is part 6 in our series, The Making of a Leader. It's a series about leadership as portrayed in the life of David, who became Israel's greatest king and the ancestor of Jesus Christ. David lived about 1,000 years BC, that is 3,000 years ago from us, and his life has many lessons on leadership for us as we lead in our capacity, perhaps as a parent or a mentor or a worker or just a friend to somebody else, or leading here at the church if you have that kind of a role. Today, David is in a cave. He's discouraged. He's wanting to give up. And the title of our message reflects that, in the cave, but without caving. In the cave, without caving. Last time we left David, he was fleeing for his life from the deranged King Saul. And David runs for refuge to the city of Gath. You see the map up here in the area of the Philistines, who were the enemies, of course, of Israel. And David is going to flee over here to near to the city of Adullam, where he finds a cave. And in that case, he's safe, at least for the time being, from Saul. But when he was in the Philistine territory, he sensed danger there, and he had pretended to be crazy, and he escaped. That's how he ends up in the cave. And we see in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1, these words. It says, so David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. David has lost everything. He's lost his job, his wife, his mentor, his best friend, and his dignity. He's discouraged, and now he's literally living like a caveman. Have you ever been in a cave of discouragement? Have you? I see a lot of nodding going on out there. Hopefully not because you're falling asleep, but nodding in agreement. You've tried and tried again at maybe it's your work or school or your marriage or the Christian life. It seems that no one understands, no one cares. You want to quit. We all visit that cave from time to time, don't we? Some of us may live in that cave more than anywhere else, and that really becomes a problem. In discouraging times for me, And I've been there on many occasions. I have paced the floor in this very room when no one else was here, or in my study, or in my basement at home, or I've paced the grounds out at Stony Creek Church. And whatever the place was, that became the cave for me. You ever been there in that cave? Often cave times are a crossroads, a make or break situation for you in your life that can continue to bring you down or can be a pivot point. And this particular cave event must have been decisive for David, because we know that he wrote two songs about how this experience impacted his life. Two of the Psalms, you know, the Psalms are, most of them are the lyrics of songs. We don't have the music anymore, but we have the lyrics. And today, we're going to bounce around sort of like a pinball from 1 Samuel 22 to Psalm 142 to Psalm 57 to discover what was going on in David's mind and how he avoided caving when he was in the cave. And so we're going to look at three things here today that can help us avoid caving when we're in the cave. The first is on your outline there, point number one. Confess your need candidly. Confess your need candidly. Can you think of a time when you were at the lowest point in your life? Perhaps following a sudden tragic death of a loved one, or maybe going through a divorce or a serious illness. Whatever it was, it threatened to crush the life out of you. This cave experience was David's lowest point so far in his life. Now, he's going to go through a lot of really low points in his life, but this, I think, was the lowest so far in his life. In Psalm 142, I believe we're looking at when David first arrived at the cave, before anyone else shows up there, and we'll see later that some others show up there. And David at this point is in the pit of despair. The heading over that psalm reads this way. It says, of David, see that up at the top, when he was in the cave. And then it says, it was a prayer. And then David begins, and as I read, when we come to the yellow print, help me out and read aloud. David says, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. And we skip down to verse 4. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Now just keep that up there on the screen, if you would, guys, for a moment or two here as we look at this passage. One of the things I love so much about the Bible, and about David's life especially, is the bare naked honesty of this man. What's going on in his mind? David is all by himself in this cave, and he's talking. No, he's shouting to God. He says he's crying aloud at the top of his lungs. You notice that at the beginning of the psalm? He says, I pour out my complaint in verse 2. Complaints aren't just leaking out of David or kind of seeping out of him. It says they're gushing out. They're pouring out to God. And then he says in verse 3, my spirit grows faint. What does that mean? In other words, I'm ready to quit. I'm like Rudy in that stadium. I've had it. Then David gets so emotional that he begins contradicting himself. In verse 3, he says, Lord, you watch over my way. Knows that that's true. But then in verse 4, he says, no one's concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. You know, a telltale sign of depression is you begin to, what I call, awfulize. You know what it means to awfulize? It means you begin repeating negative self-talk. Stuff that on a bright day, you would say, ah, that's a bunch of nonsense. But somehow in the cave, it's all that makes sense. If you've been there, you know. And maybe worst of all, David feels that he's trapped. He's out of options. He refers to the cave in verse 7 as my prison. Did you get that? My prison. David isn't physically trapped, of course. He could leave if he wanted to, but he's trapped in depression. He's not only in a physical cave, he's in a cave of despair. The one positive thing here is that David is being dead on honest with God. He's not sugarcoating anything. He's not denying. He's not holding back a thing. He's confessing his need candidly to the Lord. And this is the lesson for us, folks. Going to God in prayer is not like building your resume. You know, when you put together your resume, what do? You list your experiences and your education and so forth. And you state it in a way to put your best foot forward, right? We know, everybody knows that. You don't have a place on the resume where you list your weaknesses, do you? Here's where I've blown it. Here's a list of my failures, all right? You just don't do that. Now, of course, you don't lie. Certainly don't hope, I hope you don't lie, but you accentuate the positive. Well, folks, not so with God. With the Lord, it's full disclosure. It's the good, the bad, and the ugly. If nothing else, you have to be real with God and real with yourself. Bottling things up, refusing to admit your pain, denying what you don't want to believe but is really true. That's not only unhealthy, it's dangerous, because eventually it's going to blow up in your face. Confession is good for the soul. That old saying, confession is good for, it's really true. When you pray, don't only ask the Lord for things. Tell him what's going on in your life. Ask him to shine the searchlight onto your heart to reveal what's really there, to unlock that dungeon. The Bible says the Lord's your counselor. Well, tell him. Tell him what's on your heart. Spell it out. You say, well, doesn't he already know that? He knows what I'm going through. Well, yeah, of course, just like he knows your needs before you ask him, but you still ask him, don't you? Of course you do. Well, he wants you to bring it out so that you can see what it is. You can face the problem and deal with it. Try it. I guarantee that just talking about it openly with the Lord is the first step to getting the help that you need. So confessing candidly to the Lord. The second thing to avoid caving when you're in the cave. Point number 2 on your outline is find your refuge in the Lord. Find your refuge in the Lord. At some point in David's harangue here to the Lord, he pivots from confessing how he feels to confessing the facts that he knows, even though he doesn't feel those facts right at the moment. Notice the pivot point here. This is key to understanding what's going on in Psalm 142. He says, the pivot point comes between verses 4 and 5. Let's look at it here. He says, "Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life." Okay, well, this is David. He's confessing. He's awfulizing, like we've been talking about. He's bearing his heart. But then, in verse 5, he says, "I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." David is in a damp, dingy, dirty old cave, all by himself, having lost everything. But then, instead of looking around at his circumstances in the cave, he looks up to the Lord. David has fled to a cave for refuge, but now he realizes and he confesses that the Lord is his true refuge, his real source of protection and provision. The Lord is his safe place. He calls the Lord my refuge, my portion in the land of the living in verse 5. The Hebrew word that's translated portion here by the NIV is the word chelag. It refers to your lot, your share. Often it's used for inheritance, the place where you plan to live and prosper. But here, he's sort of using it in a metaphorical sense, a spiritual sense. And when it's used that way in the Bible, it always implies your highest good, your prized possession in life. The New Living Translation, I think, really brings out the sense of the Hebrew here when it puts it this way. He says, "You are all I really want in life." That's what he's getting at. To put it in terms we can appreciate today, David is in a dingy, disgusting old cave. He's there for refuge, but now he realizes that the Lord is his true and living refuge, his cave of safety. Dare I say it, his man cave, all right? It's his man cave. I'm sure you're all familiar with that little expression, man cave, right? How many guys here have a man cave? Any? Yeah, there's some guys here, some hands. Yeah, okay, I see you over there, Chuck, fessing up. Yeah. Well, what is a man cave but a place to chill, do the things you like to do, watch football with the guys, right? Eat junk food. Not have to answer any dumb questions, right? Amen, yeah. Oh, I'm going to hear about that later. Okay. Well, let me move away from commenting on this myself to going to a Wikipedia definition, all right? Believe it or not, they have an article on man cave. It says there, "A man cave or man space is a male retreat or sanctuary." I still love it. "In a home such as a specially equipped garage, spare room, media room, den, or basement, the term man cave is a metaphor describing a room inside the house where, quote, guys can do as they please, unquote, like a caveman, without fear of upsetting any female sensibility about house decor or design." All right. Sorry. It's a place of satisfaction, according to this definition, right? Comfort, where you've got what you want. You've got what you need. The Lord is my man cave. We might translate it into modern terms. He's my satisfaction, my comfort, my prized possession. Now, ladies, I'm not trying to be a sexist here. What is the female equivalent of a man cave? I don't know.
The rest of the house.
The rest of the house. Okay. Mary would know. Okay. When I'm hurting, when I'm bruised and beaten up from life or ministry, or just falling flat on my face, I'm wounded badly. If you could see my soul, you'd see a black eye, busted teeth, guts hanging out. I'm hurting. I hobble over to my cave, and I cry out to the Lord, first with all my complaints. I do the crybaby routine, you know? Hey, it's safe to do it there in the cave. I confess to him, just as we've been talking about, and the Lord, like my counselor, he just patiently listens as I vent, pour my heart out. But then, as I've learned from Scripture and just years of experience, I know eventually that I have to make the pivot. The pivot from confessing my feelings to confessing the facts. I begin praising the Lord for his blessings. And no matter how dark the day, if I really think about it, I can always name many, many blessings that God has given to me, certainly in Jesus Christ. I begin listing those blessings. I begin thanking the Lord for them. And I tell myself the truth before God, and invariably I can sense the Lord moving me out of the despair cave into the man cave. The Lord is my man cave. And I'm telling you, it is the place of refuge and satisfaction. I quickly want to illustrate this by turning over to the other psalm that David wrote while he was in the cave, Psalm 57. The heading over that psalm says, of David when he had fled from Saul into the cave. Now, Psalm 142 focused more so on David's pre-pivot condition, all right? There's some post-pivot, but mostly it's pre-pivot. Well, here in Psalm 57, we get more of David's post-pivot condition. Let's look at verses 1 through 5 as we have it up on the screen, and help me when we come to the yellow print. He says, have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. I love that. I love that psalm. On the one hand, David is still in the dark, dingy cave. But on the other hand, because he's embraced the Lord as his refuge, as he says, he's now moved into his man cave. He's made the pivot from confessing his feelings to confessing the facts and praising God for his blessings. This is victory, folks. This is renewal of spirit, of soul. This is life in the midst of the storm, in the dirty, damp, dark cave. Let's move now to the third thing that we need to do to avoid caving when you're in the cave. Point number 3 on your outline. Use a cliche here, bloom where you're planted. Enjoying your man cave, oh, it's great. But eventually, you have to return to planet Earth, back where your problems are, right? Well, here's the key. If you have found your refuge in the Lord, your problems may not have changed at all, but you have changed. Up till now in our story, it's been David and the Lord in the cave alone. But soon, David gets some company. All right, let's flip back to 1 Samuel 22. And we see that first verse that we read earlier. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And then we pick up where we had stopped before. It says, when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. Help me out. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. David's man cave has just been invaded. And if you ever had your man cave invaded, And this man cave was invaded by a bunch of cranky, disgruntled guys who had just been pushed around and hounded by bill collectors and the IRS, we might say. These are men who've been beat up and cast aside. These are wounded whiners, we might say. Picture the Union Hall just after the plant has announced that it's closing and moving everything to Mexico, all right? I mean, we're talking about a bunch of angry people here. They're not happy campers. These are not easy to deal with men that have come to David. They're a handful of headaches, and they're looking to David to lead them and to solve their problems. Oh, great. You know? Now listen to how David describes them in Psalm 57, verse 4. He says, I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Every word that comes out of their mouths is spiked with anger and bitterness. They've been cheated and screwed by the establishment. And these guys have never had anger management classes either, all right? Ever been around people who are just bitter, angry, wounded? And that just seems to be their way of looking at life. Wounded people wound others. And these are the men who've invaded David's man cave. You say, well, yeah, that's true, but David has his family there as well. I mean, they've come to him, and they must have been some comfort to him, right? Well, it's true. David also has his family there at the cave. They've come to him. They've heard about where he is, and they've run there. And that might seem nice, but think about it. This is a nasty cave they're staying in. It's not the Trump Tower here. This family is accustomed to living fairly well off. David's family was, you know, they had servants, they had sheep, and that kind of thing, and now they're staying in a batty, ratty old cave. They're not there for a family vacation, folks. But because their lives are in danger due to their relationship with David. They've had to flee the comfort and safety of their homes. These people are under duress. And David is the reason Saul is chasing them while their lives are in danger too. Think of the finger pointing that could have easily gone on here. Hey, if you hadn't made King Saul so angry, we wouldn't be in this mess. I said earlier that a cave experience can either make you or break you. In David's case, this pivot point in his life is where he to use another worn-out cliche, makes lemonade out of a lemon. He blooms where he's planted. Rather than crab about his conditions, he uses what God has provided. And from this ragtag motley crew, he builds a team of champions. You want to see something incredible? Compare the description of these 400 men here in this chapter. It's 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, these embittered men, to the description of David's mighty men over in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 8 through 39, where you'll find this hall of fame that rivals the Avengers. I mean, these guys were great warriors who single-handedly fought armies. They killed giants. They fight wild beasts. These are the X-Men of the Bible. And they rock, really. I mean, when you talk about mighty men, you got to read that chapter. But guess what? They're the same guys who originally fled to David at the cave. You see, David didn't just sit around in that cave. He got to work training these men, pouring into them what God had poured into him. It took incredible vision and discipline and patience and hard work, but David bloomed where he was planted. You know, a team like this that you read about in 2 Samuel 23, it doesn't just come together by accident, especially from a group like this. A great leader sees in you what you don't see in yourself. Inspires you to do what you never thought was possible. Like leaders we've heard about over the years, Steve Jobs, Vince Lombardi, Winston Churchill, Martin Luther King Jr. David saw potential in these men, whom others had just written off, cast aside as losers. They might have not been the men that David would have originally picked if he had, you know, his choice, sort of like the NFL draft or something, ideally, but David made the most of what God gave him, and he transformed this mangy, motley, angry crew into a band of mighty men, warriors that will become his royal knights, his trusted guardians, his champion elite special forces, who will defend David and be fiercely loyal to him. And later, when David becomes king, they will help him usher in a period of a golden age for Israel of prosperity and so forth. David turned a pity party into a boot camp, and he began envisioning and training these men to be winners instead of whiners. And it all began with the pivot that's described there in Psalm 142 and Psalm 57, where David went from confessing his feelings to confessing the facts. He went from the cave of despair to the cave of refuge, where he found refreshment and strength from the Lord. I think of inspiring examples of those people who have bloomed where they planted, have been planted here at Stony Creek Church. And one current example is Brenda Teese. You see the picture up there on the screen. Many of you know she just had a liver transplant operation, and her body is experiencing some rejection of that liver. It's a serious situation. And she was in the hospital on Thanksgiving. And what is she doing? Crabbing and complaining? Nope. She's listing 25 things she's so grateful to God for. I went to visit her to cheer her up. We took this little selfie here, and I went away blessed. You know, I went there to try to be a blessing to her, and she was a blessing to me with all just the the sunshine just beaming out of her. How about an example from a real unlikely source, Hollywood, right? Recent movie directed by Mel Gibson called Hacksaw Ridge. Any of you seen it? Some of you have, yes. It's rated R for very gory violence in battle scenes, true to life battle scenes in World War II. But if you could stomach it, you should see it, really. It's one of the best movies I have seen in a long time. Here's a true American Christian hero who blooms where he's planted in World War II. He's a medic against enormous odds. Very, very inspiring. Which brings us to our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else, you want to write it down. It goes like this. Look up before you give up. Look up before you give up. Now you're saying perhaps to yourself, now wait a minute, Randy, do you really think that when I'm in the cave of despair, I'm going to go to my kitchen drawer and pull out these notes and look at them and, you know, all of a sudden get better? No, I'm not expecting that. But if you begin today, listen, hear me out on this, to turn points 1, 2, and 3 into a lifestyle, to confess candidly your needs before the Lord daily, you find your refuge, you find your man cave or whatever it is if you're a woman, in the Lord daily, you determine to bloom where you're planted daily, this will become ingrained into who and what you are, so that when you find yourself in that dirty, dank, dark cave next time, this course of action will not be foreign or strange to you. You'll know just what to do. That's the idea here. We're going to have the ushers prepare for the offering and the band members come to close us in a song. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love to us. I pray, Father, that if there's any person here who's not found his or her refuge in you ever, that person has never trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, but today sees the need to do so. For the one who died for us and rose from the dead, that person would say, Lord, I know I'm a needy sinner, but I trust in Jesus. I want to begin to follow you today. Help us all, Lord, to revisit that confession and to live in the refuge of your wings, dear Lord God. We give this offering to you out of our hearts as an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.